I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 7. I begin reading in verse 21. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. This time it is my privilege to welcome our friend and dear brother, Pastor Oleg Volkov, to come and bring forth the word of the Lord. Dear brother, please join us.
Titus chapter 3, from verses from 3 to 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, blessed and glorified God, our Lord, thank you that you revealed yourself in the Word for us, to know you, the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bless us today as we study your Word. Give us the light of your truth for us to know your holy and perfect will and the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of you, God. To you is all glory, honor, and worship. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Благодать и мир вам, дорогие возлюбленные во Христе братья и сестры. Amen. Peace and grace to you, dear and beloved brothers and sisters. I greet you with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for your invitation. My good friend says, if people invited you again, it means that last time you was good to them. Thank you. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved in Christ, let me ask you a question and try to be honest. What do you think about yourself? Do you consider yourself wise or foolish? As a rule, we think of ourselves better than we really are. That's our sinful nature. I remember one lesson the Lord taught me when I was a young unbeliever. I always condemned and despised self-murderers. I considered them weak and spineless. But one day, I decided to commit suicide myself. I did my best, but God was merciful to me and did not let me die. And I'm still thankful to Him for His great mercy and grace to me. When I thought over that event, I could not understand why I did that. Did I prove to be weak and spineless? Yes, I did. I was weak-willed, but I thought I wasn't because I was in the bondage of sin. Sin deceived me and told me I was better, stronger, wiser, and more skillful than others. I was in the darkness. Therefore, I saw things distorted. Sin wanted me to stay in the dark as long as possible to keep thinking wrong about myself. It's like cancer in the body. The less men know about it, the faster it grows progressively worse. I understood it later, when the Lord enlightened me with the light of truth, as we read in Psalm 36:9, "For with you in the fountain of life, in your light we see light." Sin is the root of all our problems. It's evil spiritual power which enslaves and controls the man. Sin lives in our heart. It clings unto it. That's how we are born. Sin turns the man, the image of God, into a fool and degrades him to the level of a dumb animal. A fool sees all things wrong. As we read in Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool denies God and puts himself in the place of God. He thinks he can be God. But that's where folly is revealed, because man will never be God. Will never be God. Today I want to talk about folly of sin. Not long ago I heard the sermon about it. That sermon really touched me and even revealed my own problems. I felt rebuked. Therefore, I decided to share the lessons I learned with you. I am sure it's very important for each of us for our communities. God called us together and made us a church, an assembly of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And it is not by chance or by some conjunction of events. It's God's will, good, pleasing, and perfect. Therefore, we need each other much more than we can even imagine. In the passage we read, Paul reminds Titus the gospel of grace. The heart of this gospel is that God saves people not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy and grace only. Here is what we read in Titus 3:5-7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We must remember about it because again and again we try to save ourselves by arrogating to ourselves something that doesn't belong to us. We are wrong when we think that we were sinners, but now we are not sinners. It is true that we are new creatures in Christ. As Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Also, it is true that the power of sin was broken, but we keep living in a sinful body and fighting with sin every day. And if we are honest, we can say that we lose our fighting with sin from time to time or very often. We can be foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, hateful, and etc. The question is why? Each of us must constantly revise the terrible consequences of sin to get rid of the illusion that we can save ourselves if we fulfill the law. We need to understand that the law can't save the man from the power of sin and death. The law reveals sin which lives in the heart of a man. Romans 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Only by grace we are saved from the power of sin. But it is impossible to understand grace if we don't realize how terrible and hopeless sin is. Let's look at four follies of sin, because we have to know our main enemy personally, face to face. Folly of egocentrism. We were created God-centered. It means we were created to live a God-centered life. We were made by God to love Him and each other. That is to sacrifice ourselves for Him and other people, because love is always a sacrifice. But sin turns us round, draws our attention to ourselves, and put ourselves, our ego, in the center of our life to make us live the way we must not live. Sin makes us focus on our desires, feelings, and needs. Sin isolates us, puts us into a cage where I am the only boss. To live by sin is to live in the one man's cell. And that's hell. Isolation and lowliness. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, we read, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Christ came that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him. But it is impossible to train a person not to be self-centered. It's impossible to make him value interests of others above his own. Any man is born as a sinner, and from his first days he attracts attention of others to himself. If we read the Bible carefully, we will see that it points to this egocentrism at the very beginning when it says, "In the beginning God created." Genesis 1:1. We always want to be the first, the best, the most important person to be in the center. It's folly. Why? Because a man will never be in the center. This place is already occupied by God, for it said, "In the beginning, God created." Folly of self-deception. Let me open for you Russian secret. If we don't feel our need in savor every moment, and if we don't long for his peace, then we deceive ourselves. Why? Because we make up our own criteria and think we are fine. Nobody deceives us more than we do. Nobody tells us more lies than we do ourselves. We are great experts in self-deception. The more we do it, the better we understand what kind of lie is the best for us in that moment of time. We say what we want to hear. For example, we see our weakest but today, but say, "It's just my character, that's the way I was born, period." Or, "You think I'm angry? Not at all, actually it's just the way I react, my personality, I'm very emotional." Or, "In fact, I am not lustful. I just get myself all worked up fast." Or, "You shouldn't think that I'm bossy and like having everything in hand. I'm just a leader by nature, and I behave like a leader." Again and again, we invent our own system of justification and self-salvation. And it's foolish because we can't save ourselves. We can't escape from ourselves. It's impossible. We consider ourselves very important. Nobody talks with us more than we do ourselves. We constantly preach the gospel to ourselves. But the question is, what kind of gospel we preach? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize our full sinfulness and the deepest need in Christ, or the gospel of self-justification and self-salvation. All are sinners. I am worse than others. This system of self-justification and self-salvation is foolish because it doesn't work. This is a false system. It's like building a house on the sand. I can't help myself. I can't save myself from myself. Where I go, I always remain the same. And it doesn't matter what I think of myself. According to the proverb about building a house from Matthew 7, the house on the sand may look great, but when tested, it will fall. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The next is folly of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is when I conceive myself that I have got everything I need to become the one I should be and to do whatever I should to do. We don't like very much when we are helped. Usually we say, oh, thank you, I don't want your help, I am fine. We inherited from Eden two kinds of lies. Lies of independence and self-sufficiency. How do these lies reveal in our life? Independence and self-sufficiency tell us, I am a man and I have a right to decide to live the way I want. As parents, we know that our children argue with parents what they want to eat and when they want to go to bed. They struggle for independence. You try to help your child, but his response is, no, I will do it myself. Self-sufficiency and independence are foolish lies because we are created as depend creatures. We depend on God more than we can even imagine. More. Someone could say, I don't think I am independent and self-sufficient very much. Okay, maybe you are right. Then let's take a test. How do we respond to being reproved and corrected us? Do we say to the person who rebukes us, oh, thank you very much. I am very happy that you pointed out my defects. I am really happy that and thankful that you are an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Come to me more often and reprove me, correct and instruct in righteousness. Let's be honest. We all know that is not the case. We try to control our emotions, and very often we say, I did not ask you to do me this service. Who let you invite my personal space? In Russia, there is no such an idea about personal space like here in the States. But we are heading forward very quickly in this matter. Turning back to our test, we say, I am not the only sinner. All people are the sinners. We begin defending and justifying ourselves. We fence in from any help from the outside. But the fact is, that if some sees a sin in our life and points it out, it is grace of the Holy Spirit. God placed us in the community of people who believe in Jesus Christ so that we could help one another because we need each other. In Ephesians 5:21, we read, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's essential for our sanctification and transformation, for our spiritual and physical health, to be in the church, in the body of Christ. Let me open you another personal Russian secret. For the past 25 years of my life in Christ, I have never met a spiritually mature Christian outside the body of Christ. Do you know why? Because there is no such a person. A member of the body can't exist without the body. If a man loses his hand or his leg, these parts die because they don't receive from the body what they need to stay alive. That's God's plan for our life, to be a members of body of Christ. I say our, because you and I, we all need to help one another. Next, very important Russian secret. Be careful. If someone is not indifferent to your sin, which reveals itself through your body, rejoice! This person cares for you. There is someone besides the Lord who needs you. It's good news. We often avoid being helped and create false impression of being okay. We ask each other, how are you? I am fine. But your stressful face reads, so what? Why do you bother me? Or we ask, what's new in your life? Everything is okay. Everything is fine by mercy to God. We guard our borders so that nobody would find out what's going on in our hearts. Some of us learned to hide behind the formal image of a happy and successful Christian who follows all commandments and is ready to stand before the Lord even today and argue with God about his righteousness. This formal image says, don't worry about me, I'm fine. Believe in what you see and don't get into my life. And the last is folly of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a desire to call yourself right, to convince others and yourself that you are righteous. It's a terrible way of life because, in fact, we are not righteous. Therefore, we have to pretend to be righteous all the time and argue with ourselves that we are fine. When the Lord brought us back to life and gave us a new heart, he washed our conscience with the blood of Christ. We became a new creation. And now when we sin, our conscience rebukes us. It's normal. That's how the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit works. How do we calm down our conscience when we are conscience-stricken? Either we come to Christ under his cleansing and forgiving grace, repent our sins to him and feel that we desperately need him, or we build a system of self-justification and self-protection to make unacceptable things in life acceptable. And it's folly because we cannot that justify ourselves and all wrong things we did or do. Nevertheless, in so doing, we train our conscience not to be so sensitive to what God calls wrong. Do we consider ourselves self-righteousness? Let's take a test. If God showed you like a film your recent life, would you see there that you are more concerned about your own sins than sins of other people? Yes or no? God knows, and you know. As a final point, it's safe to say that because of follies of egocentrism, self-deception, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness, we have no peace and joy in our hearts. Therein lies a problem of our despair, low spirits, and even depression. The system we create does not work. We think that the law will save us. We just need to pray more, to read the Bible more, to communicate with others more. But it does not work. Of course, we should read the Bible more and meditate on the scriptures. Of course, we should pray more and rub shoulders with each other, not to be saved, but to grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote to Titus and to all of us, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, throwing various lusts and pleasures, living in the malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How to escape all these follies of sin? The only hope for fools and the only break in the deadlock of folly of sin is our Lord and Savior, our King, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The whole world was in the darkness. It cried and waited for the light of truth to shine and save fools from the bondage of sin and death. The incarnation of the Son of God was necessary to save us. Nobody but Christ can help our fallen world. Therefore, he took our folly to give us his wisdom. That is the gospel of God's grace. The joy is that we really came, lived a righteous life on the earth, took the things of this world and died for them, shed his holy blood and raised from the dead. He took all things of this world, including yours and mine. He did win devil, sin, and death. He is Christus Victor. Winner, Christus Victor. His great work of saving fools is completed. It's final and perfect. It's done. As we read in Revelation 21:6, "And he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.' Therefore, there is no need for us to put ourselves in the center of our life. There is no need to be deceived in our real state and think of ourselves differently than we are really are. There is no need to consider ourselves self-sufficient. We don't need to defend our righteousness anymore, because the Savior came to save fools and make them wise. Wise enough to become humble. Wise enough to depend on God. Wise enough to realize their sinful nature in need in Christ only. Incarnated Christ is the only hope for fools. He came, He did, He gave salvation, and it's the most precious, pure grace. If it is not grace, then we have no hope. Our hope is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we write in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit help us be grounded in our faith, active in love, and steadfast in hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, you opened a new and real way for the fallen creation to come closer to you and be accepted in your presence. Help us to think over your greatness, your perfect sacrifice and effectual intercession. What a blessing accompanies the worship when, in spite of trials and troubles that wear us out, fears and infirmities that worry and depress, we can come to you in our needs and find peace which surpasses all understanding. By your regenerative grace, you keep us, lead, feed, and help us. Your saints make us strong in our faith and hope. Once they were poor, but now they are rich. Once they were enslaved, but now free. Once they were persecuted, but now they rejoice in victory. Any new responsibility requires more grace than what we have today, but not more than what you have got in your divine treasury, where dwells all the fullness. To you, we go back to receive grace upon grace until there is no void left, void created by sin, and until we are filled with your fullness. Help us be brave in our desires and daring in hopes to honor you with all our trust and might. Be with us and prepare us for all joys of prosperity, sorrows of need, losses of property, deaths of our friends, days of grief, any life change, and finally, for the last great change. Help us consider your grace sufficient for all our needs. Glory to you, our Lord. Glory to you. Amen. Thank you for your patience with my English.